Good morning, church. We are continuing our walk through Psalms this morning. We'll be in Psalm 123 and 124. Please follow along in your Bibles. You can follow along on the screen behind me. A Song of Ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Will you join me? Father, once again, we come before you this day as your people, thanking you for your word. Father, thank you for speaking truth into the darkness. Thank you that your word is a light unto our path. And Father, today we pray that your word would point us towards the truth of who you are, that your word would encourage, convict, exhort, and we pray that Christ would bring salvation today as he is preached and the good news of the gospel goes forth. Father, we thank you for all your blessings to us. Thank you for the blessing of being able to gather together this morning as your people and the joy that that gives to us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, the Bible uses many analogies for the believer that teach us about who we are and how we relate to God, our Creator. We are like sheep. We are like a house being built up. We are like soil that receives the seed of the gospel, which God makes grow. We are like a light to the world as we share the gospel message and many more. And the analogy that we've been focusing on in this sermon series is one of pilgrim, a traveler, if you will, a stranger, an alien, as the Bible speaks about us. This analogy emphasizes the fact that this fallen, sinful world is not our ultimate home. This worldly system, the daily life that is before our eyes each and every day. Our identity is found in being a child of God. Our identity is found in being forgiven of our sins, of being adopted, of being made new through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And as those who have been saved from sin, we still live in this fallen world, don't we? And face many trials, many hardships, many difficulties as a pilgrim. And the beautiful thing about the Psalms in particular is that they give expression to so many emotions that we face in life. So many situations that we find ourselves in, and trouble and despair. The Psalms give us an expression of those emotions. This morning, we're going to see two situations a believer finds himself in, an instruction on how he is to act and respond in them. In Psalm 123, we're going to see how a pilgrim responds to being ridiculed and treated as worthless. Psalm 123 falls into the category of a lament psalm. As the psalmist brings his troubles to the Lord, he lays them at his feet and asks God to have mercy upon him and to grant relief from the scorn that he continually faces. And then Psalm 124, we're going to see how a pilgrim responds to being delivered. Delivered from certain disaster and death. There's always a temptation for the believer, both in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant, to think too highly of themselves, or to think that one's own efforts and ability is what has brought about good in our life. Even though the situations are different in both of these psalms, the description of how we are to respond and act as pilgrims is very similar. Humility, dependence, reliance, trust, confidence are going to be themes that run through these psalms. So let's first look at Psalm 123 for our first point, and then Psalm 124 will be our second main point. So you get a twofer today, a two for one, as we're looking at these two psalms. Psalm 123 and 124. Point number one, Psalm 123, is depend on the Lord during distress. Depend on the Lord during distress. We won't notice until we get to the last two verses of the psalm, but the context has to do with a believer that's in distress and really, we could say, being ridiculed by others. This is classified, as we stated, as a psalm of lament. And a lament, what that is, it is an expression to the Lord of grief or sorrow. It's an expression that we give to the Lord of grief or sorrow. A lament gives words to the difficulties that we face, acknowledging them, and then bringing those difficulties to the Lord. And in this particular psalm, the lament part doesn't come until verses 3 and 4. So the looking to the Lord and the trusting in the Lord in verses 1 and 2 are in the context, we will see, of sorrow. Notice, too, that in verse number 1, it is the individual, and in verse 2 and following, it is the corporate. States in verse number 1, I lift up my eyes, and then in verse 2, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. So it begins with a singular of us looking to the Lord, and then quickly gives way to the corporate, as this would be sung together, the people of God, as they made their way to Jerusalem. So let's walk through this psalm. First, we see a confession of trust in verses 1 to 2. The psalmist begins by acknowledging where his only help can come from. Look at verses 1 to 2. It states there, a song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. As he states there, this is a similar expression that we saw in Psalm 121, where it states, I lift up my eyes to the hills. To lift up one's eyes to heaven is a physical act that focuses on the spiritual reality of God's presence. The prayer of the psalmist here is not yet answered, and it's a present tense looking up to the heavens. So it's as it were, if we were to look up our eyes, we turn our eyes up to the sky, up to the heavens, it's a showing a continual dependence upon God. And the first words are to you, emphasizing the Lord's presence, draws attention to God and who he is. He's described as enthroned in the heavens. That's indicating his sovereign rule. He is on his throne, currently ruling and reigning. So the psalmist is acknowledging that nothing is outside of God's control. And then in verse 2, two similes or figures are going to be used to describe how they trust in God and depend upon him to answer. So the psalmist uses here a relationship of a servant to a master, and similarly a maidservant to a mistress. So look at verse number 2 of Psalm 123. It states, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Why does the psalmist use these two analogies? What can we learn from them? was to show us that God's people are dependent upon Him. We are subservient to God. In other words, God is in control, we are not in control. In each of these cases, the servants cannot do anything of their own authority or initiative. They're looking to the one who is over them for direction and for provision. Notice the contrast between eyes and hands. Did you catch that as we read that in these two similes that are used? It said, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress. The eyes here are describing the attentiveness. The attentiveness, they're paying attention, they're anticipating an answer. The hand represents ability, power, the authority to do something. And the psalmist is saying, just like the eyes of a servant are on the master, so also our eyes are on the Lord, because He is the only one who is able to perform and act. He has the ability, He has the power to perform. And the thing to perform is at the end of verse 2, isn't it? Till He has mercy upon us. That is what is being anticipated, desired, prayed for, waiting, desiring God to grant mercy. This is a good reminder to us of our position. Namely, to be reminded again from Scripture, and we see it so clearly here, that God is God and we are not. He is in control over all things and we are not. He is enthroned in the heavens, ruling over all, and we are not. This fact and reality should produce in us humility. A humility in how we think about God and how we approach Him in prayer. We're so prone to think too highly of ourselves, aren't we? Or to think that God owes us, or that God must do as we please if we're going to worship Him. That God must give us what we want and we desire in life, and then we will give Him our allegiance, and then we will follow Him. But that's not the picture that we see in Scripture. Nor is that reality in this life. God is in control over all, and we must come to Him humbly, as we see pictured here. Humility is something that should characterize the believer. It should characterize us. Humility is definitely something that will shine bright against the backdrop of pride and self-sufficiency that we see all around us. This leads right into the second point of Psalm 123, and we see a petition of sorrow in verses 3 and 4. The need and context of the psalm is made clear in these last two verses. Look at verses 3 and 4. He states, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud." The petition and plea is for God to have mercy upon them. To have mercy is to give what is not deserved, isn't it? And by praying for God to be merciful, the author is asking God for what that mercy would provide. Namely, to get them out from under these arrogant unbelievers who ridicule them. That's their desire. In describing their condition, he says in verse number 3, "For we have had more than enough of contempt." This is especially the lament part, right? We've had more than enough of contempt. Contempt can be defined as having an arrogant, condescending attitude that considers something or someone worthless. This could be anything from verbal ridicule to mistreatment, or even physical persecution. And they're basically saying, "Lord, have mercy upon us because we've had it up to here with being made fun of for our faith. We feel like we've had more than enough of people ridiculing us." Verse number 4, our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Scorn has the meaning here of scoffing, of mocking, deriding, or laughing at. The picture we get is of believing Israelites who were lowly in the world being made fun of by wealthy, well-to-do, arrogant unbelievers. And they've had their fill of it. And that's where the song ends, right there. That's the last verse. The believer is left in their current state of being ridiculed and continuing to ask God for mercy and relief. A couple of things that we can take away from this psalm. The first is we see clearly the fallen worldly system that rejects God and ridicules his people is a reality for us, but it's not an ultimate reality. The fallen system is a reality for us, but it's not our ultimate reality. We know the Bible teaches us, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. That is a truth we can learn from this psalm, as we see the psalmist bringing this lament to the Lord, of having had it up to here with this life and being made fun of for believing the right thing. I especially encourage and want our children and our youth to hear this from this psalm and to get this point that we see being made in Psalm 123. It's not strange for others to make fun of you for being a Christian and believing the gospel. That's not a strange thing. It's not a strange thing for you to be at school or for you to have friends where people will make fun of you for being a Christian and believing the truths of Scripture. That's not uncommon. It's not an uncommon fact. So don't be discouraged when you're believing the gospel and living like a Christian and other people make fun of you because of it. Or you receive something negative from somebody else because of your faith, because you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe the truth of God's word. We see that happening here in this psalm. Happens all over the Bible. So stand firm in the truth. You're believing the right thing. That's a message for all of us to hear this morning, isn't it? We see that truth here in Psalm 123. As it's not resolved, is it? It's not resolved. It's looking up to the Lord, looking up eyes to him, saying, Lord, here's my situation. I've had it up to here with being made fun of, all the scorn by these wealthy, prideful people that just give it to me and they're making fun of me, they're ridiculing. Maybe that's some sort of persecution. And they've been continually living in that. And they say, Lord, have mercy. Second thing we can learn from this psalm is to be encouraged to approach God with your cares and concerns. We see that all over these psalms. God wants us to pray to him, and psalms of lament give us words to express our frustration and our faith in God. So this psalm, even as maybe you are made fun of for your faith, maybe that happens continually, Lord willing, hopefully it doesn't, but maybe that does happen and you receive scorn. Here's a beautiful psalm for you to sing and to memorize and to know and just to say, Lord, I'm looking up. I lift my eyes to you. I've had enough of all of this stuff. It's frustrating. But just like a servant looks to the master, my eyes look to your hand, Lord, I'm looking to you. Have mercy. And so it gives us an expression of lament and the reality of pain, the reality of disappointment and sorrow. The encouragement is to bring those to the Lord. He gives us chapter and verse literally to do that. Cast all your cares upon him. 1 Peter 5:7 states, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God is approachable, and we should come to him humbly, dependently, and in prayer. He's given us psalms like this to do just that. So that's the point number one. Depend on the Lord during distress. And then it really switches gears when we get to Psalm 124. So we have depending upon him in distress, and now we see a success in verse 124. And the point here is recognize the Lord when rescued. You see, again, that's the beautiful thing about the Psalms. You can find, and that's kind of how life works too, isn't it? You can receive this, and then you can be on this. You can be on this end, then you can be on this totally other end. Psalm 123 is a lament. And this psalm is going to show us how to respond when God grants deliverance. The psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving, acknowledging and praising God for the rescue that he provides his people. Again, we don't know the exact context of these psalms, like the exact mocking of 123. We don't know that. You can look back. We see it all over the place, right? Happening in the Old Testament. You can go to 2 Samuel 5 comes to mind. There's many places of God's people, David, etc., and others, where they find themselves receiving scorn from others. And there's also, we see that here in Psalm 124, where God grants deliverance, where if it wasn't been God of acting, his people would have been sunk. So we're going to see the pilgrims doing three things in this psalm. Three points to help us walk through this 124. We see the pilgrim doing. The first thing is magnifying God in verses 1 and 2. This song makes abundantly clear that the Lord is our only hope. The Lord is the only one who is able to deliver his people. And to make it crystal clear, David repeats it, doesn't he, in verses 1 to 2. Look at Psalm 124. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. You can see here it. As the Lord on our side, you could translate there for us. If it wasn't the Lord who was for us, or if it wasn't the Lord who was on our side, and the point is, God is the one who's fighting for his people. God is the one who is here in this context, enabling them to win the battle, to defeat their enemies who had risen up against them, to squash them, to kick them out of the promised land. This leads to the second thing we see the pilgrim doing, and that is realizing the danger in verses 3 to 7. You can see the if-then nature of these verses, don't you? With verses 1 and 2, if it had not been this, then this would have happened. In verses 3 down to verse 7. And look at what it said would have happened if the Lord wasn't on our side. Verse number 3, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. All of these analogies are used to describe the situation, to memorialize it in song of just how bad of a situation they were in. And for them to remember the certain disaster that God delivered them from. Again, we don't know the specific context of what is being spoken of here. It could be the Philistines rising up against the newly anointed king after Saul had died. It could be many instances. There are lots of times when God's people were in this type of predicament, that if it had not been the Lord who delivered them, then they would have been squashed. This song describes the danger clearly and vividly. Verse 3 likens the children of Israel to a small prey that would have been swallowed alive by their enemies. The picture is they're helpless in and of themselves. There's nothing that they can do. It's like an injured fish swimming around in the ocean, and here comes a great white shark just to literally swallow them alive. It's like an alligator swallowing a baby gazelle whole that's trying to swim across the river. You've seen the pictures. I've watched a lot of these stuff too. Even in the backyard, it's like a chicken going up to a bug that's crawling on the ground. It just snatches the whole thing up alive. We could keep going, but you get the picture of what's happening. Easy prey, helpless. Verse 4 changes the analogy to a flood. Scripture does this all the time, just changing analogies. In Israel, stream beds would be dry for the most part of the year, but you know how this works. A rain would come, torrentially so, maybe it was upstream a little bit, miles away, and water would come rushing through the valleys and the dry beds. In fact, you've probably heard that fact today as well as I, that more people drown in deserts than die from dehydration. That's true in the Mojave Desert and out west, and it's true in the Judean Desert as well. These raging waters bring sudden death, and the psalmist describes their situation as being the same. They're without hope. They would have drowned if it wasn't for the Lord. In verse 6 and 7, right, give this other comparison. Prey to the teeth. Another vivid picture of an animal being ripped apart or violently shaken, helpless, unable to do anything about it, like a lamb in the teeth of wolf. Then in verse 7, a picture of a bird that escapes when it shouldn't have. A picture of a vulnerable, defenseless bird that's been caught in a net. Yet, this bird is not able to free itself, yet it finds itself freed. Wasn't powerful enough to break the net. Something else caused the net to break and the bird to flee. And this is what the victory was like for Israel. They didn't cause it. It was not because of their own power or strength or wisdom or might. The only way they escaped was because of the Lord. This leads right to the last point of verse number 8 that we see the pilgrim doing, and that is declaring the Savior. This is the crescendo of the psalm, the climax of the conclusion, where it states in verse number 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." The name of the Lord, as we've seen, refers to his character, his actions. It refers to who he is and what he's done, all that stands behind the name. The only reason that they were alive and survived was because of God. You could say it was God's fault. He did it. And notice what is said about God, who made heaven and earth. If you're going to have somebody help you, I submit to you, you couldn't have anyone greater to help you than we see the one who made heaven and earth. That's a statement of power and authority and might and sovereignty. God is over all creation. That's because he created it. He created all things. Everything that is has come from God. There's no one greater. There's no one more powerful. No authority stands above him or beside him. He alone is sovereign. He alone is creator. And he alone is our help. For he is all the help that his people need. Just a couple of takeaways here from this second point of the Psalm 124. Again, this was the situation of God's covenant people in the Old Testament of a battle where they're physically fighting with swords and bows and arrows and all the rest against a non-believing nation, one that is trying to squash them and one that is overpowering them, and then the Lord gives them the victory and defeats them. We come at this, obviously, through the cross of Christ and the New Testament, and the truths about how God calls us to live in the world and be in the world and be salt and light in the world to others. So as we think about this, there's a lot of points that we can apply here, just two to submit this morning. First, we must realize the depths of what God has saved us from. We must realize the depths of what God has saved us from. Again, this psalm is in the context of the Old Testament believer who looked back and praised God for the salvation he provided them in battle. For us as New Testament believers, we ultimately look back and praise God for the salvation that he has provided us on the cross. The deliverance he has provided us on the cross is not something that we could accomplish on our own. We too would be swallowed up alive by sin, by death, and the devil if it were not for Jesus. The torrent of our own sinful nature would have swept us away and gone over our heads. We must constantly realize what God has done for us in Christ Jesus on the cross. You see that the psalmist in Psalm 124, he's not in a hurry to move on from that analogy, is he? Of saying, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and then he's like saying, come on, y'all, sing it. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, right? And then he says, then this would have happened, and he explains these things and gives them multiple analogies. He doesn't just say, well, we'd have never made it, but God saved us. And now let's sing about us and how wonderful we are, and we chose God, and we're great, and we're good. No, he dwells on this fact, doesn't he, of how bad the situation was. Multiple analogies speaking about how they had no chance. It's the same for us as we praise God for the salvation that he has granted us in Jesus Christ. We praise him for the cross. We praise him for victories in our own life that God has given against sin, seeing us through times of despair, seeing us through periods of depression and periods of anxiety. We're continuing to walk through those things with us. Most of all, though, as we look back upon what God has provided us, our eyes look back to the cross of Jesus Christ and the reality of what God has saved us from. Second and lastly, we must always give praise to God and not to ourselves. So kind of hand in hand with this first point of we must realize, right, what God has saved us from, which would be certain death, certain destruction. Second and lastly, we must always give praise to God and not to ourselves. If it had not been for the Lord, if it was not the Lord who saved us, then where would we be? We would be sunk. We would have no hope. We are not able to save ourselves, are we? Like a bird caught in the net, or a prey being swallowed alive, or given over to the teeth of the enemy, if not for God, we would be lost. In fact, the Bible tells us that the situation was pretty bad. How bad was it? The Bible describes that we were dead in trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in this world. We were dead, but God made us alive, as Paul states in Ephesians chapter 2. How glorious to consider and remember these truths of what God has done for us, and that he gets all the glory. The salvation that God gives to us is all of grace. It's all of mercy. We have done nothing to earn it. We have done nothing to merit it. We have done nothing to deserve the forgiveness of sins that he has given to you and to me. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that we must always keep this truth front and center in our lives. For pride will grow like a weed in our hearts. The smallest amount of self-sufficiency soil is more than enough for the root of pride to start growing in our lives. I was walking out front this week at some point in time. It was a blurry week, right? But I was walking out front, and there's my wife. It's a good time to pick crabgrass after a rain, isn't it? Right? Even though it comes up. I was coming out. There's a part of the curb there as you exit, and there's a big old massive thing of crabgrass. So it's in between two pieces of concrete. So I grab it, and I was going to try to lift it up. Well, I jerked it up. I don't know what that material is in between the concrete, but it all came up. A whole piece this big came up, this big, about that wide came up. And then I looked down, now there's a gaping hole in the thing. But the roots of this crabgrass, you know how they grow, right? It was splintering. There was hardly anything for it to hold on to. So I made a boo-boo. So what I do, I put that back in there and stepped it, and I crushed it back in. It's still out there. It's still green. That stuff's crazy, isn't it? It doesn't take much soil for crabgrass to grow. And the same is true with pride in our life. It doesn't take much. A little bit thinking kind of highly of ourselves. Self-sufficiency. Thinking, oh, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Right, for us to lose the picture of what God has done for us with grace and mercy. And He's the one. If it wasn't for Him, we would be sunk. In times of need, when others oppose us and mock us, let's be reminded of Psalm 123. To lift our eyes up to the heavens, the one who is enthroned above all, and let us bring our petitions before Him, praying for God to have mercy. And as we consider the depths of what Jesus has saved us from, let us also realize and sing with deep joy, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And let us glory in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we again want to give you praise and thanks for your word, especially this morning, Psalm 123 and 24, where we see your word give us expression to grief, and your word remind us that if it wasn't for you, we would be lost. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus, who's come to save us. We thank you for sending Jesus to live a perfect life of obedience, to die on the cross for us in our place, and to be raised from the grave. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness you provide to every single person who looks to Christ for salvation. Father, thank you for having mercy upon us. Would you fill our hearts with joy and song as we sing of all that you have done. It's in the name of Christ our Savior we pray. Amen.